Going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 16, but also in the back of our songbooks, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 5. So first, let's read from Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, known principally as the full explanation of the Day of Atonement, a very significant day in the Israelite calendar. We're going to be reading from Leviticus 16. And that begins on page 112. Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and the two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may enter in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in the readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And that's as far as reading here in Leviticus 16, just to kind of get an idea of what was taking place on the Day of Atonement and all the blood that was going to be shed. We're going to be focusing particularly on the two goats that were found and the place of those two goats in just a few minutes. But before we begin our sermon, let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 5, and we'll read together from Lord's Day 5. By way of a reminder, children, you'll remember that there are the three sections of the catechism, the three S's, sin, salvation, and service. So we looked at man's sin and misery. Now we are starting the second section, how we are delivered or set free, the salvation section, as set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Lord's Day and respond with the answers together. This is page 874. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And let's respond together by saying, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What then, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear of substitutes, the first thing that tends to come to mind is that of sports. Just this past week, I was playing basketball with a group of younger men, or men younger than I am, and about halfway through the game, I needed a substitute. I was running out of steam, running out of gas, but unfortunately, there was no substitute to be found. It was 5-on-5. I just had to suffer through it. No substitute could take my place. When it comes to substitutions in sports, there are usually specific rules that must be followed. Some rules apply to basketball, other apply to volleyball. In basketball, a sub can come in for any position, but in volleyball, certain players can only substitute for other positions, like the libero, just for one example. So in order for a substitute to be brought into the game, the substitute has to meet certain requirements, has to fit the bill, has to be wearing the proper jersey, if you will. Well, today we are going to apply this rule of a substitute to our salvation. What does the Bible say about substitutes? Is it possible for someone to take our place, and who fits the bill? Today we're going to be looking at what is called in theology substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is that someone takes our place and provides an atonement, provides payment for us, doing for us what we could not do. But who would want to take our place? Who would want to do what we cannot do? Who would willingly suffer to pay the debt that you and I should pay? Specifically in this context, we see that in our first section of the catechism, our sin and misery, as fallen sinners, we are all guilty. We all deserve to be under the eternal wrath and curse of God, the extreme penalty, which is condemnation of body and soul in hell for eternity. That's what we deserve. Who would take our place? Who would want to make this kind of payment? We also looked at the justice and mercy of God. God is merciful and he is just. As a just God, he condemns people to hell. He casts rebels into hell. But he is also merciful in sparing some from what they deserve. But we also saw that in his mercy, he remains just. A just God cannot simply sweep our sins under the rug and pretend that they don't exist. There is a debt, there is a payment that must, that will be made. So in order for us to escape the punishment, the debt, the burden, the curse that we deserve, someone must make a payment. That curse must be meted out The cup of his wrath must be drunk to the last drop. So if in God's justice payment must be made, and in God's mercy we're not the ones who have to make that payment, who is the one who is going to take our place? Who is the one who is going to balance the scales of God's justice? As I said before, we are now moving into the second section of the catechism. We've looked at man's sin and misery. Now we begin to look at God's grace, our deliverance, our salvation. So we look at this theme this evening. Jesus Christ reveals the possibility of a substitute to take the place of fallen man. Jesus Christ reveals the possibility of a substitute to take the place of fallen man. We begin in our first point then by examining this concept of a substitute. Going back to the illustration, it is possible for someone who is on a sports team to want a substitute, but it is impossible for someone to take his place. Maybe a substitute cannot be found. You just have to suffer through it. The fact is, God could have said, in his justice, I know you want someone to pay your debt, but I don't allow it. God could have said, I'm sorry, but no one will take your place. He would have been right. He would have been just in doing so. But praise the Lord, by his grace, it is possible. It is possible for another to take our place and to bear our burden. The fact is, man can be atoned for by another. Someone can take on our curse. Someone can die in our stead. If you have your catechisms open, looking at question and answer 12, there is one word that is the gospel encapsulated in it. Question and answer 12, God requires that his justice be satisfied, so God has to remain just. The claims of his justice must be paid in full. And then that beloved word, either. There's two options here, brothers and sisters. Either you pay it yourself, or the divine blessed other, the another, takes your place. But as I said before, who would be willing to be our replacement? As we look at the pages of Scripture, we find this concept of a substitute emerging very early on, shortly after the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve fell into sin, rebelled against God, and they became ashamed. Their iniquity was exposed. They tried to hide their iniquity with fig leaves or sewing together some sort of a leaf garment to hide themselves. But God, in his grace, provides a covering for Adam and Eve. Clothes were provided for Adam and Eve when someone else dies. A creature has to die in order for a substitutionary clothing to be provided. So the Lord gives them garments of skin. Although just in a shadowy form, we are already catching a glimpse in Genesis 3 that a shelter, shade, provision, covering cannot be provided, cannot be found by what we do. God has to graciously provide what is necessary. Adam and Eve cannot cover themselves. God has to do it. And in order for a covering to be provided for Adam and Eve, something needs to die. Because as we find throughout the pages of Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. A second example comes from our reading in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, the Lord had said to Abraham, I want you to take your only beloved, your dearly beloved son, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him as an offering, a burnt offering. The death of Isaac was a sure thing. It was going to happen. He had been bound, the wood had been arranged, Abraham took the knife in his hand, was ready to plunge it into the heart of his son. And at the last moment, an angel calls from heaven and stops at Abraham in his tracks. The Lord God told Abraham not to harm his son. Don't harm your boy. And instead, he provided a ram. Abraham sees this ram caught in a thicket by its horns. He releases his son. He breaks the bonds. He cuts the rope that held his son to the altar, to the wood, and instead binds this ram, and the ram dies in Isaac's place. Of particular importance, we find this before the sacrifice took place and reaffirmed after the sacrifice of the lamb took place. In Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham tells his son this: "The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Abraham approached the whole sacrificial system with this in view: the Lord will provide. And then after the Lord did provide, the mountain itself was renamed to be the mountain of the Lord's provision. The mountain became a testimony: the Lord will provide. So an offering, a sacrifice, was necessary, and it was testified once again that what was necessary is going to be provided by the Lord, that what Isaac should have received, another took his place. God provides a substitute, which becomes a means of rescue for God's people. One more example comes from a reading in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, Leviticus 16, this high feast day, the Day of Atonement, there was a flurry of activity that was taking place. There were multiple animals being provided, multiple being sacrificed. But of one particular note, I want to focus on the two goats that are found first in Leviticus 16, verse 6. The two goats that are here provided, the two goats that are here set apart, this is verse 5, 16 verse 5. You have two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So what are these two male goats and what ends up happening to them? Well, the first of these two goats becomes a sacrifice. He becomes a sin offering. This is found in verse 15. The first of these two goats, the male goats, will die, verse 15, as an offering for the people because of their transgression and their sins. The second goat reappears in verse 20. This second goat is taken away, is not immediately put to death, but rather Aaron puts his hand, lays his hands on the head of this goat, and then confesses the sins of the people. That's verse 21. The sins of the people are placed on the head of this goat. There is a transfer of sorts. The sins, the iniquity, the uncleanliness of the people is represented as being placed on the head of this animal. And then that goat bears them away. The word given here is Azazel. It means a destruction. Into the wilderness. Bearing the sins of the people into the wasteland. So with these two goats, we have this parallel truth. That death is necessary to make atonement for the sins of the people. And those sins need to be bore away by another. Taken away, removed from the presence of God. Something needs to die and something needs to carry those sins away. But as you will remember, the Day of Atonement was a yearly festival. Why was the Day of Atonement a repeated event? You'll find that in Leviticus 16, verse 29, it says that this, the Day of Atonement, is a statue forever. In other words, every year the same event happens. Every year we have these two goats. One dies, the other gets the sins confessed upon it and driven into the wilderness, repeated year after year. Why all this repeated death? Why the shedding of blood repeated endlessly? The question we have to grapple with, to struggle with, is this: will the bloodshed ever cease? When will we get to a point when God's justice is satisfied? When what is necessary is secured? When will the searching for and the sacrificing of these animals cease? Even though we catch a glimpse of this substitutionary atonement in the Old Testament, what remains clear is this: there is a significant lack and shortcoming found in all of these substitutes. Because what is necessary cannot be provided by the blood of bulls and goats. Added to this, bulls and goats cannot provide perfect obedience. There are two aspects that need to be kept in mind. Not only do we have the guilt that needs to be paid for, our debt, but we also owe to God perfect obedience and holiness. The concept of the passive and active obedience is here in view. We not only need something or someone to, in passive obedience, take on the burden and bear the weight to shoulder the curse, we also need one in active obedience to perfectly fulfill all righteousness. So we need an active and a passive substitute. Because not only can we not bear the burden, not only can we not pay the weight, we also leave undone the good that we ought to do. So we need one to shoulder the weight of the curse and fulfill all righteousness. Why is that so important? Because what we so desperately need is not just an escape from hell. We not only need to be rescued from the consequence of our sins, we also need to be granted entrance into heaven. And the only way that this can take place is if someone lives a perfect life of obedience and dies as a curse. That is the only way that sinners can both escape punishment and be granted blessing. But what we saw with all of these animals thus far in the Old Testament is that these animals cannot bear the weight of the burden of our sins, and they cannot live a perfect life. All they can do is die and have their blood shed. So we press on to our second point. We've seen here in the first point that the concept of a substitute runs throughout the Old Testament. So a substitute is possible. In our second point, then, we look at what kind of substitutes can be found in this world. Various options open for us. So there are certain requirements that must be met in order for a substitute to be pleasing to God. A substitute is possible. We praise God for that. God makes it clear throughout the pages of the Old Testament that it is possible for someone to take our place and to receive what we deserve. But as we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we also find that a substitute, in order to be perfectly acceptable, needs to meet these five requirements. So five requirements for a substitute to be perfectly acceptable. First of all, in order for something to be our substitute, they have to be able to experience pain and offer obedience. No inanimate object like rocks or trees can be a substitute for humanity because they cannot experience suffering and pain as we do. Secondly, in order for a substitute to be acceptable, they have to freely choose. They cannot be compelled. They have to be a willing substitute, to offer themselves. Thirdly, the third requirement in order for a substitute to be acceptable is that substitute has to be exactly like the one they are substituting for. We found this earlier in question and answer 14. God will not punish another creature for something that humanity did. In order for a substitute to be acceptable, they have to be like the one that they are taking their place. They have to have the same jersey, if you will. The substitute has to share our nature, like us in every way. Question and answer 15. Our mediator needs to be a man. Fourth, in order for a substitute to be acceptable, that substitute cannot have sin. Question and answer 15. Why must they be righteous? The answer is because a sinner cannot pay for the sins of others, since they have their own sin, their own debt to pay for. So in order for a substitute to be acceptable, they have to be free from sin, perfectly righteous and holy. If you have your own debt, you cannot pay for the debt of another. That would be like expecting someone who is bankrupt to pay for the bankruptcy of another. It doesn't work that way. If you have your own debt, you cannot pay for others. And since we are sinners, question and answer 13 makes clear, you and I cannot be the substitute because we have our own debt to pay for. Fifth and finally, whoever would be our substitute must be not only a man who is without sin, he must be more than just a man. In fact, question answer 15 says he must be more powerful than all creatures. The power of the substitute must be of such caliber that it can withstand the heat of God's justice. The strength of the shoulders of the substitute must be of such capacity to bear the weight and carry the load. So no mere creature can stand up under the weight of God's wrath, because as a creature they would be consumed. The substitute has to be more powerful than just a man. So then let's look at the candidates, being very specific. Keeping these five requirements in mind, what kind of options do we have? First of all, let's start with animals. Can an animal take the place of a human being? Can an animal be our substitute? Children, can the blood of bulls and goats take away our sins? What does the Bible say? Hebrews 9. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to pay for our sins. Blood needs to be shed. Hebrews said that. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So whoever is our substitute has to have blood. But the blood of bulls and goats will not work, because they are not shared with us in our nature. And they are limited in their power. Well, if animals don't work, how about angels? Angels are heavenly beings, and angels do not have sin. They are perfect spiritual beings. Can an angel take our place and bear our burden? Could an angel be our substitute? And the answer is no. They are spiritual beings. They do not have flesh and blood like you and I have. They do not share our nature. Added to that, God is just, and he will not punish an angel for the sin of humanity. God will not accept these because they did not commit the sin of our human nature. So it's not animals and it's not angels. How about another man? Can I pay for the sins of another, or could another pay for my sins? And here again, the answer is no. Because every descendant of Adam and Eve is born with their own sins. Actually, it's worse than that, because question answer 13 says, instead of making it better every day, we make it worse. We add to our debt every day. I cannot pay for the sins of another because I'm actually increasing my own debt every day. You or any other man cannot pay for the debts of others because they have their own debt. We increase our debt every day. What about the so-called saints? Great men and women of old. Well, these saints were not without sin either. Because any sinner cannot pay the debt when they have their own sin. Well, what if we could find a man who didn't sin? What if we could find a man who had no sin? And here, brothers and sisters, we are drawing close to an answer. What if we could find someone who is like us in every way, yet without the baggage of their own sin? What if we could find a man who wears our jersey, shares our flesh by way of his incarnation, but was conceived without sin and lived a perfect, holy, righteous life before God and man? But who is this man? And who would be willing to be our substitute? Who would take our place under the wrath and curse of God? Well, to find out the name of this blessed man, you have to come back next week. We don't get to that answer yet. But I hope you know who that is. Who is the only one who is able to be our perfect substitute. To conclude, understanding the justice of God helps us appreciate his mercy all the more. God is just, question answer 14. He will not put the burdens of humanity on someone who is not a human. So he, whoever the substitute will be, must be like us, must be one of us, a full, legal, legit man. But he can't have sin. He has to be righteous. But he has to also be more than just a man. He has to be powerful, even divine. One who would be our substitute is one who must come freely, choose by his own free will, choosing to come, who would stand to that request by saying, "Here I am, send me." As we have just begun the second section of the Catechism, we are incredibly close to identifying who the only one is that fits the bill, who can be our mediator and deliverer, our substitute and Savior. It is this one who will give his life as a ransom for many, for it is by his stripes that we are healed. As our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals the possibility for a substitute to take the place of men. But Jesus not only reveals the possibility, he is, in reality, that only possible substitute. So praise God for sending the only one who is able to take our place, to bear our burden, to shoulder our curse, and to secure for us the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing to us the possibility of a substitute throughout the pages of Scripture. We thank you that Christ has willingly come, that he took on our flesh for this purpose, that your eternal, only begotten Son did what Isaac could not, that no substitute was found for Jesus because he needed no substitute. Indeed, he alone is the one who is able to secure for us the pardon, forgiveness, and grace. May our hearts be moved with gratitude as we consider the great gift that Christ is for us, the great burden that he bore, the righteousness that he secured, so that we might be justified sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.